Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word, which I have chosen for our meditation this morning, is the standard gospel, alternative to the Thomasius gospel normally appointed for today, which we find in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, which I would read again as follows. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor sinners, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. The parable of the Lord Jesus before us in this gospel text contains some of the sharpest contrasts ever drawn by our Savior in his preaching and teaching. For the Pharisee and the publican are shown here to be as different from one another as night is from day. They had only two things in common. They were both sinful human beings with immortal souls for whom the Savior died. And they were both, outwardly at least, members of the visible church of God in the Old Testament, for they both went up into the temple to pray, our text tells us. Aside from these two things, there was not so much as one similarity between these men. They were on completely opposite ends of the spectrum in education, in social status, in the respect of their respective communities, and in their attitude both toward themselves and toward other people. And they were completely different in the number and kind of good works that they did for God and for their neighbor. In purely objective terms, as men would view these two on the face of it, the Pharisee was clearly the better man. He was upstanding, outwardly religious, decent, and even exemplary in his behavior. He was a good citizen and a rich contributor to his church. He was looking out for the welfare of society, as we might view it. While the publican, on the other hand, was dishonest. He was a well-known tax cheat. He was worldly. He was social trash. He was an extortioner who collected more taxes from the people than they owed and threatened them with punishment if they didn't comply. He was a bad citizen, and he was a leech on the community. Now, one might think on first consideration that God would be much more favorably inclined, much more favorably disposed toward the Pharisee, who scrupulously observed the commandments, did not live in manifest sins of the flesh, led an even and quiet lifestyle, and was a good, even a rich contributor toward God's church. After all, isn't that exactly the kind of guy that you would like to have living next door to you, rather than some pervert, tax cheat, con man, consorter with known criminals? You see, brethren, there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. In fact, when push comes to shove, there is a lot of Pharisee in every one of us by nature, according to our flesh. For aren't you grateful that you are not as bad as other people? Don't you regard yourself a better person, on balance, than the dope dealers, the crack users, the child abusers and child molesters, child abductors, child murderers, homosexuals, sexually permissive and even promiscuous heterosexuals, and the like? Surely you don't consider yourself to be worse, do you? In fact, as Christians, we Orthodox Lutherans are far more faithful, far more uncompromising of the truth, far more diligent in following sound doctrine than are the liberals in religion today, the rationalists, the unionists, the separatists, all the other ists, those who practice selective fellowship. And actually, truth be told, most churchgoers nowadays. Aren't we? You can see, I'm sure, why it is important for us to consider this text of God's Word before us this morning. For our own instruction and edification in the central doctrine of the whole Bible. The doctrine on which our eternal salvation depends. For in the point of comparison, or the lesson to be learned from this parable, Jesus tells us that it was the publican, the bad guy, not the good guy Pharisee, who went down to his house justified. That is, made right with God, forgiven of all of his sins, regarded as righteous in the sight of his holy God, rather than the other one. Now, lest this seeming inconsistency with good common sense begin to puzzle us at all, my dear hearers, let us consider, on the basis of this text before us, the vitally important, yea, crucial question, just how is a poor sinner justified in the sight of God? We shall see that it's not by one's own works of seeming goodness and righteousness, the works of which human arrogance and pride boasts, but that it is only by humble, childlike faith in God's undeserved mercy to poor, wretched sinners for Christ's sake, and alone to the glory of His grace. Our text tells us that Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and despised others. Note that Jesus did not call the Pharisees righteous. They just thought that they were righteous. They had it in their heads that since they so scrupulously adhered to the law of God, at least according to the letter, and even surpassed its requirements by doing a whole lot more than God even expected of them, God could not possibly be angry with them. Priding themselves in their imagined righteousness, they, of course, resented even the suggestion that they were sinners. And when the Lord Jesus preached to them that they were indeed sinners, needed salvation, needed Him for eternal life, they hated Him for it. They justified themselves at every turn, boasting of their goodness, boasting of their merit, as did the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. He stood there in the temple and prayed thus to Himself, Jesus tells us, according to the original Greek of our text. He was praying to Himself, not to the Lord, even though He said, and no doubt in sufficient volume for everybody to hear, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, not just once, as on the Sabbath, or we would say today, not just once on the Lord's day. I give tithes of all that I possess. I don't just give 10% of my income, I give 10% of everything that I own, even my investments. What more could you want from me? His so-called prayer itself condemned him as a sinner on several counts. First of all, he took the Lord's name in vain by pretending to be praying to Him, saying that he was thanking and praising God for all the good things that he was and for all the good things that he did, instead of actually thanking himself, or as he would say, breaking his arm by patting himself on the back. His pride was disgusting to the Lord. As the writer of the Proverbs testifies, everyone that is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. He shall not be unpunished. Moreover, the very same holy writer says, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. And our Savior, who knows the hearts, unmasked the Pharisees as gross deceivers and pretenders in their sanctimonious living and in their sanctimonious praying when he said, "Woe unto you, damnation unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." No, the Pharisees were far from the mark of keeping God's commandments and of dwelling in righteousness before him. They couldn't even come close to the perfection that God demands in his holy law when he says, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." For the Bible so clearly says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point," and we just noticed in how many points the Pharisee offended God's law, "he is guilty of all." Man's righteousness is then like a cracked or chipped piece of precious crystal. It's worthless. The cracked rim of a glass makes it unfit to serve to your guests, lest they cut their lip on it. A flawed diamond is discarded by a reputable jeweler as being unworthy of his attention. And that's why no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. For there is not a just man upon earth, not even the Pharisee in our text, that doeth good and sinneth not, the Bible tells us. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Therefore, Jesus concludes, "Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased." He will eventually be shown up for what he really is: an empty braggart with absolutely nothing to show for himself that would avail before God. "For we are saved," the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians in that familiar text we all know, "we are saved by grace through faith. And that, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Where is boasting then? Paul asks in Romans 3. It is excluded. It's out. And that's why the Pharisee did not go down to his house justified, because he trusted in himself that he was righteous. He boasted of his own seemingly good works, and he exalted himself before God and before his fellow men, though he had absolutely nothing whereof to glory, particularly before his just and holy God. Now we too, beloved of the Lord, are tempted to pride and arrogance by our old sinful flesh, in which, the Apostle Paul reminds us, dwelleth no good thing. We too, as we noted before, often get our self-righteous noses out of joint with respect to other people, and forget for the moment that of ourselves, without the righteousness of Christ to cover our sin and shame, we are no better than the scum of the earth of whom we complain just about each and every day. The scum of the earth upon whom we look down and despise. When in fact we are just as corrupt, just as contemptible, just as unworthy, and just as damnable because of our own sins as they are. Therefore, as we daily crucify and drown the old Adam of sin within us, let it always be our fervent prayer that the Holy Spirit graciously preserve us from damnable arrogance and pride. The arrogance and pride into which Satan would have us fall. And keep our eyes and our ears attentive to and heedful to the admonition of God's word concerning our sins, lest we find ourselves condemned with the Pharisee in our text and be abased forever, clinging to ourselves for justification and reaping the due reward of our rotten deeds, namely damnation in hell. For the Apostle Paul warns us, together with the Galatians, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Jesus' blood and righteousness, everything that he came to do and to give for us, is for nothing if we're justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. But we see in our text in the second place just how a poor sinner is justified before God, how the poor sinner gains his favor and is raised up from the depths of abasement to everlasting exaltation in heaven. We read, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, brethren, it wasn't that the publican was a good guy. Quite the opposite. For the publicans, as I mentioned before, were well-known tax extortionists. They weren't just the lackeys of the Romans, but they took much more than the people owed to the Romans, and they kept it for themselves. They were perpetrators of gross frauds against the people. And they were well-known for it, too. Nobody had to prove it. And they were hated by just about everybody. And they would habitually hang out with manifest sinners of the same class, other well-known sinners like petty thieves and prostitutes, drunks, con artists, and the like. They knew they were bad. They made no pretense to the contrary. They too had nothing whereof to boast before God or men. Indeed, it was only by the grace of God that this publican was in the temple at all. But unlike the hardened Pharisee who had perverted the mirror of God's holy law into a kind of trick mirror, like at a circus or carnival, that made him look different than he really was, this publican saw himself for what he really was. A poor, vile, helpless, and completely undeserving sinner. And so we find him not parading out in front with the Pharisee, but standing afar off in some dim corner, perhaps, of the temple, perhaps behind one of the pillars in a temple, hiding in shame and self-contempt. And instead of standing with his eyes looking upward into heaven, looking God in the eye, as it were, instead of lifting up his hands in prayer, as the custom of the Jews was to do, the groveling publican would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. And in anguish of heart, despair of his own worthiness, in that short, barely whispered, humble prayer, he did two things that you and I should emulate in our prayers to the Lord. Number one, he confessed his sins without reservation, without excuse, without mitigation. He didn't say, yeah, I've done a lot of stuff, Lord, but, you know, I've just been muddling along, doing my best. Nothing like that. He didn't complain that he was tricked into sinning against the Lord by somebody else so that it wasn't really his fault. He didn't do any of those things. He confessed his sins without reservation. And he begged for God's mercy, God's undeserved kindness to poor sinners for Jesus' sake. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, since we sinners have no way of justifying ourselves before our just and holy God, our only recourse when we approach God is to throw ourselves at his feet and beg for mercy. And behold with me, dear hearers, the wonders of God's love. Behold with me his compassion to poor publicans who grovel before him. John the Baptist declared of him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus himself assures us, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He wants poor sinners to come to him, crying out for mercy. He doesn't say, come to me only if you're good and acceptable in my sight already, if you're one of the good guys. In fact, the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. When a person is caught up in his sins, maybe even in some gross and highly insulting sin to God, some embarrassing sin to God, and he thinks that simply by not showing up in the house of God, not showing up at the Lord's table, not showing up for fellowship with his brethren, he can somehow hide this sin, he shall not prosper, the Bible says. Things aren't going to go well for him, particularly as far as God is concerned. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy to the likes of us poor publicans, his mercy endureth forever. And who made that unspeakably great forever mercy? Who made that possible with God in the first place? Jesus himself did. Because unlike those self-righteous Pharisees, Jesus really did keep the law of God. He kept it perfectly in your place and mine. He was righteous for us because we couldn't be righteous of ourselves. And he had that perfect righteousness credited to our account with God to cover our hopelessly arrears debt to him. And by his innocent suffering and death on the cross, he perfectly satisfied God's righteous anger against us because of our sins. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. It was for our transgressions that he was smitten. He took upon himself our guilt and the punishment that we deserve to suffer because of our sins. And then God, for Christ's sake, because of Jesus' perfect, vicarious, substitutionary atonement or payment, because of his all-sufficient propitiation of God's justice, God declared the whole world forgiven and righteous in his sight. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. All of it. Even the publicans and sinners, the harlots, the extortioners, the adulterers, the Pharisees. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And in the gospel, he gives us that pardon to see, to read, to hear. This perfect mercy and the promise of eternal salvation as his free gift to the ungodly. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now there you have it, my dear brethren. This good news of grace. This good news of God's mercy for Jesus' sake as his free gift. Paid for by Christ. Offered to you freely in the gospel. Free for the taking. And you don't have to work for it to earn it. You see, somebody else has already done that for you. All you have to do is to reach out as you would for any gift given to you and receive it. Take it. God's mercy, his undeserved kindness, his gift of reconciliation is received with the hand of faith. With confidence in what God tells you in his word, his son purchased. Confidence in what God tells you in his word, he has already done for you in Christ from the foundation of the world. You've already been justified or forgiven before God in heaven, as was the publican in our text, as was the Pharisee in our text before he simply threw it away and trusted in himself that he was righteous and despised others. If it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It can't be both. It can't be both given and earned at the same time. Those are contradictory concepts. Oh, then smite upon your breast in true contrition for your sins. In humble recognition of your unworthiness before God of any consideration whatsoever based on who you are or what you do. Throw yourself upon the mercy of the heavenly court. For that mercy is already yours for Jesus' sake. Free for the taking. Cling to it by faith as to your most treasured, precious gift of grace. And let your Savior exalt you himself in due time, saying unto you, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. As an act of pure mercy to the undeserving. And then, in gratitude for his grace and mercy, show the depth of your appreciation to him that loved you, to him who gave himself for you, to him who suffered for you, to him who died for you and rose again, by being rich in good works. Not to point to as having availed something before God, but to the praise of his unspeakable grace and mercy to a poor sinner. And with that as your motivation, your good works will follow. Your good works will come forth abundantly as water from an artesian well. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is the mercy and grace of God to an unworthy wretch like yourself, there will your heart be also, in gratitude for his mercy. Eager to serve your merciful God. It is that mercy, never ending, which human wisdom far transcends. We can even get our heads around that. Of him who loving arms extending to wretched sinners condescends. Jesus came down to our level. He didn't say, you got to come up and meet me halfway. Whose heart with pity still doth break, as we heard in the sermon last Sunday, as he cried over Jerusalem. Whether we seek him or forsake, when all my deeds I am reviewing, the deeds which I admire the most, I find in all my thought and doing that there is naught whereof to boast. Yet this sweet comfort shall abide. In mercy I can still confide. God grant us all such unwavering confidence in his mercy, in his loving kindness to the undeserving, for Jesus' sake, so that we, like the publican in the temple, don't cover our sins, but readily confess them. Rest our hearts upon the fact of God's reconciliation, his unilateral reconciliation of poor, wretched sinners like ourselves unto him. Trusting in his objective, universal justification of all mankind for Jesus' sake. For then, being justified by faith, having that wonderful justification for ourselves, clinging in confidence to what God has already bestowed upon us and the whole world by his grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the assurance of everlasting life in heaven because of his mercy to us poor wretched sinners. Oh, thank God, my dearly beloved brethren, that this is, as Luther declares in the second article of our creed, this is most certainly true. Thanks be to God. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.